In 2010, he and his wife Sarah adopted a sibling group of, it's just hard to believe. I don't know what was in their minds. Of five sisters. I mean, sheesh. He still looks quite the man, though. It's from Medellin, Colombia. Wow. Now, 8, 9, 10, 12, and 13, so I'm not good on math, but they were, that is a handful, right? That's five. He holds degrees from Concordia University in Chicago, our own Concordia Theological Seminary. In service to our church, he's a popular speaker and a missionary in his own right. He's made two trips to Liberia to provide pastoral training workshops in rural areas of the country. Maybe he'll bring some more kids home from there. He has served parishes in Missouri, Indiana, and Ohio, and dearest to my heart, and I still miss him around here. I guess this is kind of a homecoming for admissions counselors, and we kind of run through them here. He did serve as an admissions counselor for our seminary. What were the years of that?
It would have been 2006 to 2009.
Yeah, it was great having you around. It's great having you back. He has written and presented for Higher Things, Luther Witness, Crank Institute, all sorts of things. In addition to the joy of serving God's people, he enjoys spending time with his family, homesteading, I don't even know what that means. And it looks like we're doing some reality TV show. You qualify a number of different categories. And tinkering with gadgets of all sorts. Welcome with me, Reverend Phil Solisi.
It's indeed a privilege to be with you today to share our story of adoption, to encourage others in it, and also hopefully to give you some tools and pastoral care of those who are considering adoption or should be encouraged to consider adoption, and those for whom children by birth or by adoption has not yet been given by God in His good plan. In 2010, as Dr. Scare introduced me, my wife and I adopted our five daughters from Medellin, Colombia. This is a photograph of us on our last day in the country. The next day we would fly out to return home. And my daughters, from oldest to youngest, and in this picture they go by height, although that's not always the case now, much to the chagrin of the shorters. But Julissa, Lorena, Valeria, your ladies, and Yesenia. I'd like to begin by sharing with you the stories of three families, three groups of friends that we were brought together by God through many different circumstances, but all members of one congregation, and all dealing with undiagnosed infertility. For no reason in particular, for no medical issue, none of us three couples were able to conceive children and have children by birth. And during this time, the three couples all embarked on different approaches. The first couple went through a series of in vitro fertilization, and as I've come to know, is quite common with in vitro fertilization. They were able to conceive twin boys, unfortunately, were died at 22 weeks. Within that very tight-knit group of couples, as we each were struggling with various things, the death of Christopher and Connor indeed touched us all deeply. But in a season after that, they opened their hearts to an opportunity to adopt first an infant boy domestically, and then later on, a toddler girl from China as well. God has built their family in His good plan. Second couple engaged in a number of different hormone treatments, injections and things like that. After 1 month, with no measurable results, conceived without really any consequence of artificial reproductive or assisted reproductive technologies. And they are now parents of three children, each by birth. And the third family, my wife and I. After engaging in both hormone treatments and something of the indignity of in utero insemination, nothing would force God's hand. And we began exploring the possibility, as one of the other couples in our close-knit group had explored in vitro fertilization. We began grappling with the ethics of more drastic, more invasive assisted reproductive technologies. And the longer we spent with that, the more time we spent grappling with those ethical issues, especially that we would conceive our children in a hostile environment and subject them to things that would almost certainly ensure their death. We dismissed in vitro fertilization out of hand. We figured if we're going to invest that much time and energy and money, heartbreak and effort, in the end, should there not be at least a child to hold in our arms and raise? So we embraced adoption. We began the adoption process, and as you have seen, we are now the parents of five children by adoption. I'll briefly share with you our story, the path that we took in the adoption process. We first began in the fall of 2009, the application process for adoption. But then after an unexpected job change, with a little bit of irony as I'm back here at Concordia Theological Seminary, God indeed did something very good for us. After that unexpected job change, I received a call to Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Van Wert, Ohio, a congregation who had helped their previous pastor adopt a boy from Guatemala. And we introduced ourselves. We said, well, there are two of us now, but we'd like to make some changes into our parsonage situation. There will actually be seven of us living there. And they immediately looked at Sarah. And we got to share with them the plans that God was laying out for us, we had hoped. After that job change, we had to start completely over. We moved from Indiana to Ohio. So none of the work that we had done already in Ohio was able to transfer with us. So we really did start over. It was almost something of a miscarriage. We had gone so far already. We had worked with an international agency and began identifying a group of waiting children, our five daughters, who we only knew by their first initials. But at this point, it was all on hold. And they could have been placed with somebody else in the interim. But in March of 2010, we began again in earnest. 9 months later, we would travel to Colombia and meet our daughters for the first time, face to face, and bring them home. Something of, I guess, a bit of an irony. We were able to complete from initial application through home study dossier and travel authorization to meet our children for the first time face-to-face. So if you'll permit me, I don't know if it was in good taste or not, but I want to sort of present my material on adoption in 9 months, in prenatal, gestation, delivery, and postpartum, if you will. It's kind of very much what we experienced. Prenatal or pre-adoptive care. The question is, why adopt? Why should we adopt? And, in fact, what are children that we should care for them as God would give us opportunity? Well, first let me say this, that in the pre-adoptive process, it's very unlikely as pastors or church workers, even friends or family members, that you'll have much interaction with a couple who's considering adoption. By the time that you will become aware that they're adopting their children, they may have already accepted a referral, be far along in the process. Nevertheless, I would encourage you to use some of this information to season your Bible classes, premarital sessions, things like that. Find these opportunities so that you can prepare them with a good ethic toward adoption and also encouragement as they would struggle perhaps with infertility. So to the questions, what are children and what is it to adopt? First, what is it to adopt? We have several scriptural examples of adoption. Jacob, called Israel at that time, adopts Ephraim and Manasseh and calls them that he would raise them as his own, or they would be called his own. Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, raised as her own. Mordecai, who would be Esther's cousin, the child of Mordecai's uncle, he raises her as his own. In fact, it says, and when her father and mother had died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. And of course, the ultimate examples that we have of adoption would be that our own Heavenly Father has adopted us eternally. From Galatians chapter 4, but in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. No distinction being made that you were adopted, or that Christ, his own son, was born of his same usia, but rather we are sons, and so we are heirs. And also from 1 John chapter 3, really the judicial declaration of sonship. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Before we left Medellin, Colombia, we went through a judicial process. We never stood in a courtroom. I never even saw the judge face to face. It was all paperwork. But at one point, the judge signed a document calling them our children. And so they were. Legally, fully, and completely. What we already knew in our hearts for many months was now official. Our own baptismal identity of being united with Christ in his death and resurrection is God's declaration of your adoption. You are called children of God, and so you are. In each of these cases, scripturally and also toward you, in every case, the children are considered in each and every way to be the child of the adoptive parents. Completely and fully. Does God give a command to adopt? No, he doesn't. He does not give the command to adopt, but rather he gives it as an opportunity. The command that he gives, and Katie, I so cherish the relationship that we've been able to have as you came and presented at Valley City and the conversations that we've been able to have and how my interaction with you has really shaped the way I talk about adoption. And that opportunity and the cross that sometimes is not being able to. And you would think we would have collaborated on our presentations, but in fact we have not. It's just the blessed continuity of faithful proclamation, faithful work in Scripture. No, God does not give a command to adopt, but he does give a command to have mercy on the widows and the orphans. Deuteronomy 16, Zechariah 7, they go on and on. 50-some times in the Old Testament, times in the New Testament as well. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. Let none of you devise evil against one another in your heart. And so the command is to show mercy on the orphans, those who do not have parents to raise them. The command is to have mercy on them, not to fulfill the command to multiply. And so adoption is really an act of mercy rather than extending from parenthood. Adoption is out of mercy, not as an extension of parenthood. For indeed, all are called to mercy, but not all are called to be parents. And not all are called to express mercy as parents to raise these children. The command of God to be parents, that is, his command to be fruitful and multiply, is not fulfilled in adoption. The multiplication has already happened. In adoption, we express God's mercy toward the vulnerable and toward our neighbor who is in need. Whether those who are born or those who yet remain unborn, as is the case with embryo adoption. We express this mercy in adoption by calling our children to be our own and loving them uniquely, showing mercy uniquely with the abounding love of a parent, the love that was first given us by our Heavenly Father. What are children? Children are a blessing. That is how Scripture describes them time and time again. The giving of children as a blessing from God, the withholding of children as sometimes expressed as a curse, sometimes expressed as God waiting to show his great power in another way. But when they are given as a blessing. Of course, Psalm 127, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. And also Psalm 128. Children are blessed. A blessing. So if children are a blessing, that means they are received. Blessings are given and received at the pleasure of the giver. That means they are not apprehended. They cannot be taken or grasped or stolen, but rather a blessing is simply received. Children are not things to be acquired, nor collected, nor are they to be coveted when they are given to others, but not to us. And like every blessing, not every blessing is given to everyone, but all are given some blessings. So, rather, children are given by God according to his definite plan as a blessing, even as he may choose for a time or longer. He may choose to give you another blessing instead. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives us different callings. He gives us different places in life. For he is the Lord, and he cares for you. Some practical considerations regarding adoption, pastoral care. As a couple would begin the adoption process, I would encourage them to prayerfully consider the adoption process. How many? What age? Would we be able to take children with disabilities, and how severe do you think we could manage? Would we want it to be what's called a discreet adoption or not? Discrete adoption would be that you would seek to find children of similar appearance to you, whether by skin color, hair color, various things like that, or not. Shall you adopt foreign or domestic? As we met with other couples through our adoption process, in particular in Bogota, Colombia, as we completed our immigration process, we stayed at an adoption house. Something of a hostel where other couples who were from all over the world would gather there and be led through the labyrinthal immigration process at the U.S. Embassy and also get to tour and enjoy the beautiful setting of Colombia. We got to meet and talk with couples from Italy and Scandinavian countries, Germany. And even as we've been here in the United States meeting with other couples, including the one of those three couples that we mentioned at the beginning, we're always struck by the fact that when we present our story, they say, wow, five daughters. I don't think I could do that. And we say, well, tell us your story. And they say, well, we're adopting children. We've adopted two children from Africa who are HIV positive. Our little girl from China is deaf. Spina bifida. Cerebral palsy. Down syndrome, whatever it may be. We look at them and say, I don't think we could do that. And again, we hear those stories. I don't think we could do what you did. Well, that's funny because I don't think we could do what you did. Isn't that incredible? God provides for the children, for the orphans. Parents who embrace the children as their own. Perhaps a careful question that they should consider is, could I love someone born from another parent? You have a spouse, don't you? And that was easy. Sarah and I thought about that. We were like, well, that was easy. That's such a bad deal. When we received our referral for our daughters, five girls, it did run through my mind just for the briefest of moments, would I want a son? And I repented immediately. I said, who am I to tailor make the children I would adopt? Who am I to play God over those whom God would bless me into my family? And so while there are many things that to consider in the pre-adoption process and in that application, at the same time, do not try to engage in some sort of adoptive eugenics to find a child just right for you. Because in those plans, God will laugh and He will provide you what He intends to give. If you're going to adopt internationally, I would encourage couples to look into Hague Adoption Convention countries. We hear time and time again about many heartbreaking stories about international adoption. They travel, they're told you need to come back again another time. They travel, they go to a distant orphanage. It's not the same child they intended to see. Now it costs more. Now there's another bribe. Now there's another thing, another thing, and another thing. The Hague Adoption Convention for the Protection of Children establishes an international process where they have to, where the cost, the adoptability of the children, the actual process in country and returning home is all laid out in advance. It is clear, it is by law, and it is all done ahead of time. It can alleviate a tremendous amount of heartbreak that we've seen many, many times in international adoptions. Finances. Because adoption is indeed an act of mercy and not simply an act of procreation, you know, it involves more than what a couple who would give birth and bring a baby home would involve. So I encourage congregations, individuals, neighbors to look for ways to be financially supportive of adoptive couples, whether it's through fundraisers, clothing drives, or even just providing duplication, fax, scanning services. Maybe you're a notary and you can do that for them. Find different ways that you can be helpful to the couple as they navigate just an immense amount of paperwork. Clothing drives can be particularly helpful, especially if you know the age or the makeup of the family that they would be bringing home. Here we are 5 years later from when I first met my daughters. We are still shopping out of tubs in our basement of clothes that we were blessed with 5 years ago and since then as well. You can only imagine the literally thousands of dollars that we've been blessed with in that clothing. It's tremendous. So from prenatal to gestation, filing an application, a home study, and referral, things like that. The referral is the name of the process by which a family is matched with a particular child. And once that referral is accepted, then those two are linked together until either the adoption is completed or for some reason it is a disrupted referral. This intensifies the process because now you know their names, their ages, you have photos, a medical history, which is also very significant also. And then you have to pray and decide, will we accept this referral? Are these our children? This was one of the first photographs I received of my daughters. I printed it off, my wife printed it off, we folded it up and we carried it around with us so we couldn't show anyone because it was not finalized yet. We could not tell them their names. We didn't even know how to pronounce their names at that point. We carried it with us and we prayed for these five. For from that moment on, these were our daughters. And I think nothing was going to stand in my wife's way of bringing them home as fast as humanly possible. Hence the 9 months. just a brief word on disrupted placements. Disruptions can happen either during the referral time, after placement has occurred, or even post-placement, a year or more after they've brought a family home together. It's usually only under very severe situations, either safety or health or something very drastic, that the disruption would take place. A disruption simply means the child will no longer live with you as a family. They will be placed elsewhere, or maybe just for a time, or maybe permanently. It is heart-wrenching, and it is like a death. It's very much like a miscarriage. For an intimate connection to a loved one has been broken, severed, never to be connected again. It is truly heart-wrenching to sit with a couple who's experienced a disruptive placement. But in the end, it's another cross to bear, something that is for the best, but we know not why. Delivery. 9 months later, we received a call on a Thursday afternoon right about this time of year. You can travel. We went to Chicago the next morning, received our visas to go to Columbia, and on Tuesday morning we flew from out of Fort Wayne, or out of Chicago, to Columbia. We arrived at night, and Wednesday morning, November 10th, we traveled to La Casita de Nicolás. Met with some social workers briefly who had been raising our daughters, caring for them. Did our best we could through translator to sort of get the rest of the details. Signed a little bit of paperwork. And then I caught a glimpse out the window. As they crossed the street. By the way, if you ever invite Katie Sherman, you need to have Kleenex with you on hand. I was prepared this time. You can see how emotional these processes are. This is the first time I looked at them and said, "They're real." And here they come. They'd done their hair very special and dressed them up in some outfits. And that's a social worker bringing them across the street. We hopped in taxis. And we've been together ever since. No visit, go back home, come back again. They were ours from that moment on. We were never apart. And we lived in country for 5 weeks. We had an apartment in Medellin, the city of eternal spring. If you ever want to go somewhere awesome, go to Medellin, Colombia. Now, if you know, from the 80s, there's all sorts of things about is it safe and things like that, but you know that's far gone. The record high in Medellin, Colombia is 84 degrees. The record low is 57. Record. It is awesome. How can you help during a delivery? You can watch their dog. You can clean their house. You can stock the fridge for when they're ready to return. You can have a little toiletries shower, gather up Band-Aids and Kleenex and toilet paper and toothbrushes. We had more boxes of Band-Aids than I ever thought we could ever go through. But I'll tell you what, you know, it took about a year, actually. But, man, one bandage after another. Read up on what they will experience. What is it like to adopt and bond and attach to children who don't know you, even infants? Ours was a special case because these were older children. The youngest was an infant when she was placed into foster care and into the orphanage, but the older ones were all older. A few other words on attachment in a moment, but there are two books that I would recommend. I'll give you a second. Ready? I didn't put them on the slide, so I'll make sure you get them. Building the Bonds of Attachment. Dan Hughes is his name. H-U-G-E-S. H-U-G-H-E-S. Hughes. Building the Bonds of Attachment. And the second one is a series of books by Dr. Gregory Keck. K-E-C-K. He was a clinician out of the Cleveland area. we were beginning to actually work with him for counseling for our girls in attachment therapy. He died this past January, unfortunately, suddenly of a heart attack. We're still in process with his colleagues. Be sensitive to what you're going to read there. The couple may not experience everything that you read, but know that it may be possible. Children who have attachment issues require a lot of compassion and a lot of love. But it is true to say, sometimes love is not enough. They are profoundly broken. They have experienced a dramatic trauma of being abandoned. They will not be raised by the mother and father who gave them birth. Many will suffer from post-traumatic stress disorder. Many will suffer from any variety of attachment disorders, even as severe as reactive attachment. These are all things that you can learn about. You will see one thing in a public venue. It could be very, very different in private. When it becomes public, give them peace, give them space. For actually, it is a sign that attachment is happening when it goes from inside the home to outside.
Did you have a title?
From Gregory Keck. He has like four or five books, and any one of them would be excellent. So there are different age groups and things like that. We were blessed to have, when we returned home, our friends had come in and they had cleaned the house and they had stocked the fridge. We had milk and cereal, and they had been printing off photographs that we had sent home. And they filled our house, including a terrific scrapbook. All done when we got home. It was awesome. So the girls who had grown up in the city of Eternal Spring returned home to the United States. We landed at O'Hare Airport in December of 2010. This is my Jamaican bobsled team. Postpartum, returning home. Give them space, give them time, pray for them, but know that you may not meet the children for a while. I was a pastor at a congregation in Van Wert, Ohio. The parsonage was attached to the church. Literally, my living room opened into the narthex. Unique situation. But we did not bring the girls to church for almost 3 weeks. Nobody saw them. They knew that we were home, but we needed that time to continue to grow and bond and attach to us and us alone. When you bring your babies home from the hospital, you look them in the eye and you make faces at them and they cry and you comfort them. You are the only one that provides for them. And that's what our girls needed to know. We will give them everything. Everything that they need will come from us. They never have to be afraid of that. I pray someday they actually realize it. It was on Christmas Eve, the late service, almost like the middle of the night. They walked into church just as the opening hymn was beginning. And like all the air in the sanctuary got sucked out of it. Everybody just went, oh! Meals are extremely wonderful. Little meal trays, there's all kinds of websites now to make that easy. If you were to learn one thing, if you were to do one thing, learn their names and how to pronounce them. If they're odd, if they're strange, if they seem impossible to you, do me a favor. Never say, oh, I'll never get those. I'll just call you 1, 2, and 3 or something. Their names are important. We did not change their names. They were 8, 6, 5, 4, and 3 when we brought them home. Their names were theirs. When we baptized them, we gave them middle names, but their names remained theirs. Learn their names. When I took a call this past August to Valley City, Ohio, I came to just interview. I'd come to consider the call. We traveled there to look at housing and all these different things. And we found a picture of our girls with their names, and people have been practicing them. Never once did we hear, "Those are so hard, we'll never get them." But it was always, "Let me see if I got this right. Lisa, Lorena, Valeria? No, you're ladies. Okay, Valeria and Yesenia. Okay." And they just kept trying. And that meant so much to us and to our girls. They had an identity. It was not, "You have a hard name," but rather, "You're going to be our pastor's children." That means a lot to us. As a pastor, ask them about baptism. Have they been baptized? Do you know one way or another? We did not know one way or another. Columbia is a profoundly, secular Roman Catholic kind of country. Everybody's Catholic, but nobody goes kind of thing. There's very little identity with that. So we didn't know whether they had been baptized or not. And so in April, we baptized them. They wore their white dresses. They smiled. I did part of it in Spanish and did part of it in English. And then they laughed at me because I didn't know how to pronounce certain things. Attachment might be the most profound thing that an adoptive couple will face immediately and in the years ahead. If you have a couple that's adopting in your congregation, if you are considering adopting, read up on attachment. Don't be afraid, but be educated and be ready. Educate yourself and your congregation. Be ready to seek out that counseling before you think you need it. And embrace the help of the professionals who are skilled in those ways. I'd mentioned Building the Bonds of Attachment and Dr. Gregory Keck. Eventually, offer babysitting. Maybe not yet, though. Clothing in the ongoing time. Do you have any need right now? When they come home and they want to start interacting with you, one of the symptoms of insecure attachment or a poor attachment framework is that they have no boundaries of stranger and family. Those children who are so cute and so adorable will probably run right up to you, hop on your lap, and give you a big hug. And sadly, that's inappropriate. Because your kids don't jump into the laps of strangers and hug them. But for them, their parents are even strangers right now. How do I tell the difference? And so be helpful in saying, if they come up and they want to pick you up, or they want you to pick them up or something like that, say, could you ask your mom and dad if that's okay? Make the parents the gatekeepers for that. You have a baby in your arms, the parent, somebody usually asks, "May I hold your baby?" Ask them about their gotcha day. It's sort of a thing in adoption parlance. It's the day that you first met or the day you finalized your adoption or whatever that might be. For us, we've considered it November 10th. It's the day we first met because we've never been apart since then. So that is our gotcha day. We got them. It was several weeks later that the court order was finalized, but that's our day. We always try to do something special. I ask you to choose words carefully. It can sometimes be very important what we say and what we don't say. For example, it's good to say you were adopted. That is a final process. When the judge signed that paperwork, it was a final decree. They were adopted. Ongoing effect. You are born? No, you were born. You are alive. You were adopted. You are our child. Maybe a little bit of a fine distinction there, but this is good. It's good to strengthen our vocabulary and to refine it to speak in terms that those kids can be strengthened in their identity. Other phrases. Are they really yours? Or do you have, maybe you have children by birth and by adoption. Are those your You know, are those your real kids? Well, yep, they're really there. They're not stories. They're not fabricated. They are in fact real. They are natural children. They are biological children. They in fact have blood and they breathe and they have skin and hair and things. They are biological creatures. They are our children by adoption, not by birth, but they are natural children. They are real and they are biological. We were one time in Fort Wayne here at a splash park. You know, we do not have what you would call a discrete adoption. It's clear that I am not the parent, the birth father. Sarah is not the birth mother of our daughters. They were speaking Spanish as they were running around. And somebody asked us, and I'd always been waiting to do this. Somebody asked us, they said, "Where are they from?" And I said, "Ohio." "Where are their parents?" "Right here." "Oh, I'm supposed to talk differently, aren't I?" Yes, yes, it would be helpful. We have five daughters, not five biological daughters, five real daughters, five adopted daughters. We have five daughters. You may say we have two children by birth and one by adoption, if you'd like to be more specific. Another good way to say it is God has built our family by adoption or through adoption. God has built our family by birth and by adoption. You know, we reflect back to our premarital counseling back in 1999. And Sarah and I both remember very vividly as we were talking about, it was a question about children. And we both said at that time, yeah, I think, you know, a big family, you know, children, you know, by birth and by adoption. And that's an important thing to consider. Adoption is not second place. Adoption is not a consolation prize. Adoption is a calling of mercy that we could all engage in some fashion. Even couples who are able to have children by birth may wish to consider to have children by adoption as well. For that indeed would also be a gift from God. Just don't. If you want to know, like maybe we're considering adopting and things, that's one thing. I'd like to kind of wrap things up here by talking about a fourth family. A family that has been given children neither by birth nor by adoption. And even as we pray and care for those who are infertile, so also we pray and care for those who remain childless against their hearts' deepest desires. For any number of circumstances, they've had their domestic application in for some time, they have the portfolio that's available to prospective mothers, and they have not been chosen. And for a long time, I had not considered this to be a possibility. I always just thought, well, you want a child? Go adopt one. For that, I repent. I figured you just decide, you go and you do it. But this couple, indeed, there are others like them, as Katie mentioned herself in her own situation. Circumstances continue to align that they are prevented from fulfilling their heart's desire to parent children. Even just one child as a mother and father. So we pray for them also. Whether they have many children, no children, it's impossible to know the circumstances that have brought them to that place. So it's with care and compassion that we reach out to all our brothers and sisters. To parents, prospective parents, potential parents, married couples who are struggling, parents who have brought their children home and are experiencing the full onslaught of attachment disorders, hang in there. You're not alone. We know what you're experiencing. Every parent has probably experienced some time in their life where their teenager has looked at them and said, "I hate you." But to know in a reactive attachment child that they really mean it, they really do hate you, they really don't want to love you, is heartbreaking. Find counseling sooner rather than later, even for them or for just you as a parent. Sometimes being a parent is a battle, and it is a battle that is worth it. Don't feel guilty when you feel tired or worn out by the raging and the tantrums. Sometimes you just need to sit down and let them, because you are forgiven and you are loved by God and your neighbors, and God can take care of your children better than you could ever imagine. If you are childless, I'd like to say this. Your barrenness, your infertility, your childlessness may be characteristics of you, but it does not define you. It may be a characteristic of who you are, how your body works or does not work, about the circumstances that have aligned in your life, but it is not definitive of who you are. Life is more than food and clothing. Your identity is more than the children that may or may not surround you. For whatever reason, you have been wounded by the brokenness of this sinful world. Part of your body has not functioned as God originally intended, and it is a deep and profound wound. But it is not the sum total of who God has made you to be. You are more than your barrenness, though you may be barren. You may not have a child to parent, but you are more than any one of the callings to which God has given you. You are more than just a neighbor, a brother, a sister, a husband, a wife, or a worker. You are more than the sum total of them all. Because your worth is not defined by what you have or what you have not. Your worth has been fully established in the cross of Jesus Christ. In His death and resurrection, we have received an eternal adoption, an everlasting identity, greater than anything our hearts could ever desire. So offer up prayers of encouragement. For the orphans, we pray that God would indeed settle them into families and give them parents who love them unconditionally. For parents, we pray that God would give them the strength to toil and labor through both the labyrinthal path of adoption and the trauma that may come after it. For families who have been built by adoption, we pray that God would bless them with healing, with love, forgiveness, to bless them with secure attachment, both between parents and children, and most importantly, between our children and their Heavenly Father, and you and your Heavenly Father, by whom you have received the eternal adoption as His beloved children. He calls you His own, and so you are. Thank you.